the title of this address. Now, how did I get to want to delight in the Lord? It went back to my years as a priest. I gave a quick resume of my testimony in the first address, but what I did not mention was what was the deeper part of my search. It wasn't just that I wanted to be right with God, but I had been reading my Catholic Bible as a priest, and I read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And I wanted to know how God in heaven could be my Abba, Father. I had studied Hebrew, and I knew that the word Abba means Papa, Papa God, Abba, Father. How could God in heaven be my Papa God? And that was the longing of my heart. Even as an unsaved Catholic priest, I longed for the intimacy. Now, it was a very difficult concept, because as I grew up in Ireland in a military compound, my father was a colonel in the Irish Army, and he was often away from home, and even when he was at home, he was very distant. My image of father was not any way of a loving father. My image was of a distant somebody called father. And I wanted to know the intimacy of a loving father. How could this be? Because my whole upbringing was not of a good concept of father. And not only was he distant, but towards the end of his life, he spent much time in Wales in a sanatorium where he was fighting tuberculosis. So he was a distant father who I really never knew. And I nonetheless prayed that God would reveal to me how a father is loving, and how he is most loving, and how I could be somehow in his arms. I could know and relish and enjoy the intimacy of knowing my father, that I could know him. It was that I discovered as a Catholic priest, when I began to seek the Bible, I began to see that the God who saves us is a gracious God. And I saw this in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, you know, with the grace of God, that God is all gracious and loving, and I struggled with it. And I really struggled more and more with how I could know this gracious God. And this was the cry of my heart. The cry of my heart is summarized somehow in the words of the Apostle Paul in Paul's own testimony, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. I wanted to know that righteousness, and that was the cry of my heart, and that I would know that he indeed is righteous, and that I could have the security of knowing him. So even as an unsaved Catholic priest, in the midst of all my searching, to be right with God. I want it much more. I wanted to know an intimacy, a personal relishing or dwelling on a personal love that the Father has for me, and with the endearing term Abba Father. And I saw that the scripture spoke that God is love. He is love, not only that he loves, but this is his nature. And I would struggle over the text that said these things, that God is love, and that I would somehow know his arms and know the intimacy that, as it says in Romans 8:29, that whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many creatures. That's what I wanted to know. And it was going to be many, many, many years before I would ever come near it. It was going to be many, many, many years before I would ever, in any way, it wasn't just that finally I left the priesthood and I left the Catholic Church and I finally was able to come to the United States, and then finally when I prayed for a wife, not having money, not having a visa for a certain amount of months, having nothing, I prayed for a wife and the Lord gave me my beloved Lynn, a whole story in itself. But then when we were married and we are looking to go deeper in the things of God, I'm still wanting to know how can I relish and know the love of God. So I'm many years saved and I'm many years in Christ, and this longing of my heart is still as far away from me, and I was really struggling, and I was really wanting to know, and I was really enthralled by one verse that was Romans 8:28, that all things work for good for those who are called. And this was, I was holding on to this, and now I am saved, all things are going to work for good, and this is great. And then the Lord has given me a ministry, and I am, you know, I'm preaching in different places, and I am, you know, I'm of all things, I'm to go to Puerto Rico, and I'm going to preach in Spanish. And man, am I busy preparing my Spanish talks, that I'm going to at one stage give my testimony in Spanish before 1,600 people, and it's going to be shown on Puerto Rican television at the same time alive. I mean, talk about an opportunity. So I'm trying to prepare and get all my things ready for Puerto Rico, and then we go out walking on the hill behind our house in Vernonia, when we lived out there, as Pastor Dickie would know, and Shirley. And we were walking down the hill, and Lynn tripped and slipped, and she broke her ankle. And man, it was painful even to look at the thing dangling. And then she's there among the leaves, and I go over to her, and she says word for word Romans 8:28, and I agreed, but how could this be for good? You know, I mean, this was a little bit too much for me. But she was saying Romans 8:28, and I just really struggled. And the ambulance took her into Providence, isn't it, on 84, the Catholic hospital, and she's in room 828. So I said, "Oh man, this is too much." You know what I mean? So anyway, I'm dealing with this, and I said, I this scripture is true, but I really don't know if it fits. And I'm really struggling with it, and then I'm in and out to the hospital, to try and then take her home, and she's home and it's so much care for her, and what's going to happen, and will I ever get to Puerto Rico, and what's going to happen, is my ministry slipped and fallen to what's happening? And then I go up the hill at the back of Vernonia, and I get down on the path and I cry out to God to show me. I'm wrestling, and he opened to me Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That God's most important work as a loving Father is to make us look like Christ. Make us look more like Christ. And that is his loving work in us. And I saw crystal clear for the first time in my life that this was a loving Father making me a little bit more like Christ. A man that I need to be made like Christ. Been so selfish and all about my ministry and all, and I need to love my wife more. I needed to be shaped up, and I accepted it. But man, did it minister to me. It was to minister to me not only then but now, and I hope that I am growing in grace, that the purpose of God is not some work that we do, but it's the work that God does in us to make and shape us like Christ. And this was, it was so dear to me that I was beginning to see more and more of what the scripture said. It's all done by his Spirit. And I read Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit himself testifies, tells us intimately that we are children of God. It's not that somebody tells you that you're a child of God. The Spirit testifies and tells you. And this was such a revelation to me and a solace and joy to my heart that I began to realize that the Holy Spirit within me is telling my spirit that I am a child of God. Yes, I can relish the love of God because I'm a child of God. I have been born of the Spirit, and the very person of the Holy Spirit is now telling my spirit that I am a child of God. And I read in 1 Corinthians 2:12, for you have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that ye may know the things that are freely given of God. The things that God freely gives us. And when I read that scripture, I was crying out more and more to know the intimacy. I had now known the hymn to lean on the everlasting arms, and I wanted more and more to lean on the everlasting arms and to know the intimacy of the love of my Father in heaven. Love is fondness, an intimate fondness and a relationship with. And it was then by God's grace that it opened up to me to read the Puritans, the great masters of the faith, of the doctrines of grace, but people who applied the word to daily life more than any other was known of the Reformed people. So much so that the Reformation that began in the 16th century continued longer with the Puritans than with any other group. And I began reading John Flavel, John Owen, and I could see again and again the Puritans would go to a scripture. They said this scripture applies to Israel in the first place, but it applies to the believer personally, because it's thee and thou in the King James. It's said to you personally. And they quoted Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 16. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And when these great masters of the faith, like John Owen, John Flavel, opened that scripture, it was the Lord opening to me the intimacy of his love. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. It's not that God is outside your life. He's in the midst of thee. It's in within your life, within the context of your life, within the problems of your life, within what faces you in daily life. It's in the midst of thee. He's right there in everything. And he is mighty. He's all powerful. In the midst of all these daily occurrences, he is all powerful. He is all powerful. And it was that he is in the midst of thee. He will save. It's not only saves from sin and brings you into Christ, but he saves you from fears, from daily problems. He saves in every different aspect of our life. And to see the Puritans explaining this is just the wonder. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He takes fond delight over thee personally. That God takes delight not only in saving you, but in loving you in the daily aspect of your life. How profound can you get? What more can you say? And here, this has been explained to me by men of grace, great teachers of old, and I'm beginning to see, yes, it is so. And particularly the next place part, he will rest in his love. God rests. He doesn't turn to find somebody else. He takes contentment, and that is final. He rests. And there my prayer was, God in heaven, that I may rest, knowing that you rest in your love for me personally. This was my groan and my prayer now. Now my desire going way back to my priesthood days was being fulfilled. I'm learning that not only does he love me personally, but he rests in his love. And where the Puritans got brilliant, and I just thank God particularly for John Flavel in explaining the last part. He will joy over thee with singing. That it is not only internally that God loves you personally, but externally. Externally, he is going to be the very one who shows that love in your daily life. It's externally he demonstrates. And it is what John Flavel talked about, the providence of God. What he sets up in his providential, intimate care of you personally, what he sets up for you providentially. It's external. You can see it. It was then that I began in my life to pray that I would see the hand of God in my daily life that I would have this idea of him rejoicing over me with singing, and that I would know this more and more. And I went to the scripture that John Flavel gave in his explanation of this. He went to Psalm 77, verses 11 to 12, where it is stated, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. I will meditate of thy work. And Flavel explains brilliantly, that is not the work of God of old. That is the work of God in your personal life. He will show you in your own personal life. And you are to talk of these things, and you're to meditate how God has worked in your personal life. Now talk about a challenge to me. Now to begin to think that God can externally show me things in my life. And I groaned over scriptures like, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And these things are revealed by the Spirit. I wanted God to show me in my life how he cared for me and how he showed his promise and his kindness to me. And it was just wonderful. Just, I praise God for Flavel in particular, Owen as well, but I just praise God. They explain things so well, and they explain things like what the men of old before the Reformation, the Waldenses and many others, understood. They explain things that, for example, that in the scripture where it is said, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The word wait in Hebrew is the exact same word as plait, like a mother would plait the hair of her child, put one thing over the other. You plait. The word wait was that you put real life together with scripture. And this is what believers of old had done from of old. It is amazing, and it's out there. You can find it and document it. For example, the Waldenses, way before the Reformation ever came along, they were grace people. They understood the doctrines of grace. They lived the doctrines of grace. And they saw what God said in his word, and they believed his word, and they wanted to see it fulfilled. They wanted to see it intertwined. And we have a wonderful book, and you can get it to this day. It's called Jean-Paul Perrin's History of the Ancient Christians. And he writes about the Waldenses many, many years before the Reformation. I want to read you word for word what Jean-Paul Perrin said in this book. He said, for 400 years or more in France, Italy, Germany, Poland, Bohemia, and other countries of the world, the Bohemians have made their profession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have several writings and continual preachings, accuse the Pope as the true Antichrist of whom the Apostle John foretold, and therefore we ought to flee from him. These people, having undergone divers and cruel torments, and constantly openly giving testimony to their faith by glorious martyrdoms, and still do the same to this day, they could not be extirpated, although it was often attempted by most potent kings and princes, and instigated by the Pope, frustrated their endeavors. These believers, the Waldenses, could not be overcome. And they understood way before the Reformation, by intertwining scripture together with real events, that the Pope was fulfilling what is said of him in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 17, sitting in the temple of God, calling himself God. They saw this and they spoke about it. These men of God understood how to intertwine real facts of history and of real life together with scripture. And that was the lesson that I was beginning to learn. If I could only intertwine and see in my life more of the hand of God personally, so that I would know more and more of the bounties that he has given. I spoke already about divine appointments and how, you know, Lynn and myself prayed for one that time coming back from New York. But it's not just way back then. It's something I constantly do. Recently I was going out to speak in Kansas City. And I was sitting in the front seat of the plane, just before you get first class, just the first line there. And I was sitting beside a man and I started talking to him. I said, "Do you know what it is to be right before God?" and on. And he said, "Tell me." And then I went on. I told him that I was a former Catholic priest. And then he said, "I really have to know what you're telling me, because I left the Catholic Church, but I don't know what to tell my mother, who's Catholic, and I'm going to visit her. I don't know what to say to her. Can you tell me?" And I said, "Yes." And I started to explain to him. And then I can still see he put his hand here and he said, "It is not by accident that you're sitting beside me today." It's awesome. Not by accident. I had prayed that the God would give me a divine appointment, and there it was a few weeks ago. It was the same yesterday on the plane coming here, you know, and when Lynn and I arrived at Seattle and we get on the Enterprise, and they have a little bus that drives you over to where the cars are. So we get on the Enterprise little bus, and it was only ourselves. So I start talking to the driver. I said, "Where are you from and who are you?" He said, well, he gave the country in Africa. He said, "I'm a Muslim. But," he said, "I'm really struggling because I have a wife and children now in the States, and I know that my Islamic faith hates people, and I'm really struggling." And I start giving him the gospel, and man, it was like you get goose pimples, you know. This was just coming out here, and if that was not good enough, I only prayed for one, but it looked like the Lord gave two, because now we're inside and we're getting the car, and I talked to the man behind the desk, and we talked, and I asked him about knowing God and everything. I asked him his name, Ryan O'Brien, and his people had come from Ireland and everything. And man, did I explain to him what grace was, and of course giving him tracts and booklets, and man, talk about the Lord setting things up. But that's the God we know. And that's the God we serve. We are grace people, are we not? Can we not expect that the same God of grace will set up an opportunity for you to give the gospel to some people? And that he will show you he has set it up. What more joy can there be in your heart than if you as a grace person expect the God of grace to be gracious and set up opportunities for you, and that you know that this is what God, this is what was planned by God. You know, I see Ron Bartling back then, and we were doing this way back when we were witnessing there, here in Portland at his barber shop. You know, sometimes people would get, you know, when he would say something, people would get some slice out of their hair they didn't intend to get when Ron was telling them they were dead in sin. You know, we see God working. Are we willing to ask the God of grace to set these things up, that we would be real grace people, not just that intellectually we understand we're doctrines of grace, but we're going to go and apply it? Can we be more than intellectually reformed people? We are in real life circumstances reformed people, that we expect God to show his hand in what he daily provides, the divine bounties that he gives. And sometimes the divine bounties are difficult. The next thing is an embarrassing example that I give, but I give it nonetheless, even though it is embarrassing to say it. In 2007, I was due to go on a speaking campaign, not in Puerto Rico this time, but I was supposed to speak in 3 different cities across the United Kingdom. And then I was to go to London and then speak to the United Protestant Society in London. And then I'm due to go to Scotland, and I am preaching in Edinburgh, Glasgow, and way out into the Isle of Lewis and on and on. And I have prepared talks, and man am I preparing, because this is going to be the height of my ministry or something. You know, this is my, you know, and I am at the height of preparing for this. And I work so hard and so tirelessly that I land up in hospital. It's embarrassing. God chastised me and brought me to the dust. He brought me to hospital. And the whole preaching, everything in England, everything in Scotland, the whole thing was called off. And how embarrassing to me it was. But this was the correction that I needed. And that is one of the more joyful things in my life, that I thank the Lord for his purifying love, that he would purify my weakness and my egotistical designs, and bring me to the dust, so that I would know that all that is important is to know his love and to love the brethren and to walk in his love. The humiliating thing that he brought me to, and man, have I hopefully learned that lesson. I still have more to learn, but never again, by God's grace, will it be such a disastrous learning. I learned it and I got the lesson, and now I keep a short accounts with God that I never get out there again, and that I know his love and intimacy in daily life and can walk with him and see his hand. It was then by God's grace that the following year, 2008, the people in Scotland graciously wanted me to come back. But then by God's grace, Ian Murray, you know, the the Banner of Truth, you know, famous, quite well-known preacher. I heard from him, I got an email from him, and he instructed me of how to prepare for Scotland. He said, you only have to give one talk right across Scotland, because these places are so far apart, nobody's going to come to the address you gave in other towns. And you have to tell the Church of Scotland, continuing, that they had the doctrines of grace under Horatio Bonar and the great men of old, and now they will not live them. They have them intellectually, and they need to live them. And he gave me essentially the message I should give, the one message right across Scotland. I thank God for Ian Murray and his providence. And now that I went to Scotland the following year, I went equipped. I knew what was needed in the Church of Scotland continuing, and what message they needed, and how lovingly to give it, having been instructed by Ian Murray. And God graciously blessed that time, and to the wonder of it, I praise God, Lynn came with me, and it was one of the more enjoyable times we've ever had. Ask Lynn, the time we had in Scotland was pressed down, shaking together, overflowing. The love of God, and the love of God shown in the brethren, that we could taste and see that the Lord is sweet, and that we had examples of this in life, in real life, in Scotland and among the people we met. It was one of the more blessed and enjoyable times I've ever had. I've ever had in my whole life, and ask Lynn to that time in Scotland. The Lord having me brought me to the dust and corrected me, and then having me equipped me, and then given me the joy unspeakable and full of glory, the relishing of the fellowship of the brethren, out even to the Isle of Lewis. Particularly, I remember the Isle of Lewis. If you know of the Isle of Lewis in history, Stornoway was the great place where the Spirit of God was poured out. Stornoway, in northern part of the Isle of Lewis. And I'm due to speak in the town hall, a secular building, in Stornoway. And there's not a seat empty in the hall. And I got pouring my heart out there in a secular situation, talking about the glory and the love of God and the doctrines of grace, in the very place where revival had sprung up so many years previously. Talk about a privilege. Talk about a joy. The DVD, they made a DVD there, they made a video, we turned it into a DVD afterwards. It's still on my internet webpage. Me speaking in the Isle of Lewis, at the very place where revival had taken place. God had brought revival to his people. He sent the Holy Spirit with power and might. People understood the doctrines of grace, and they understood the intimacy of who God was in their daily life, there in Stornoway. And I have the privilege of speaking in the very same city to these people in the town hall. And I praise God, it was such a glory of God setting something up. Is one of the treasures of my life was that time at Stornoway on the Isle of Lewis. But it was the love of the everlasting arms, it was my Abba Father who set all of that up. And I was graciously learning more and more, even there in the midst of revival as it had taken place, I was learning the principles of revival. That it is God who revives his people. It is he who sends the Spirit. It is he who is in the midst of thee and is mighty. I was learning that more profoundly. Learning it more profoundly. And that's what I urge you. Begin to intertwine real life experiences. Intertwine it with events in your life. And do what I have done for many years. For many years I kept journals. And in the journal, the prayer journal, I would write out the prayer that I prayed. And then I would wait and see the prayer answered. So we are talking about keeping an account in writing. And I thank God that I have kept and I have the actual diary going back. And I read in the diary. We had come back, Lynn and I had come back from China. And I had gone to a Baptist, I won't give you the exact name. I'd gone to a church where I was to get a 1-year Bible course. And I was to get a piece of paper that, you know, I had no qualifications, only was a priest. I wanted to get some qualifications. So I've gone to this course. And they were teaching things that I did not see in the scripture. We call it Arminianism, you know. And I was seeing it, and I would stand up in the class and I'd say, but the scripture says this and the scripture is saying that. And they did not like it. I was older than all the professors and all the students. I was saying these things and they did not like it. And then they talked about the future Antichrist coming in the future. You know, from the tribe of Dan, and he's going to sit in the physical temple in Jerusalem. But I said, he's already there. He calls himself the Holy Father. You know, and I gave the historical accounts. And they did not like that. And it was a sad day that I was terminated and told to leave. And she was on my birthday, too, of all things. And I wrote in the journal, and I look at the words. I said, Abba, Father, I pray that in this real difficult time in my life that you would show me your love. Abba, Father, show me that you care for us in this real difficult time. I said, we are to go to Atlanta, back to where we had been instructed in the doctrines of grace by a brother there, and we're going to stay in his apartment, but we do not have gas, we don't have petrol for our car. I said, please send us money, but please send it in multiples of 5 so that I know that you personally love us. More than the money, I want to know that God loved Lynn and I in this real crisis of our life. That's what I wanted to know. It was 3 days later that Frank Blaze, he was a blind man, and he had made a mistake on his computer. Instead of typing 60, he typed 600, and the company sent him back 500 and change, and he gave us the $500. And then an old missionary couple who had been back from the mission about 18 years, they were very advanced in years, and they came to us and said, we were praying before the Lord, we don't have much money, but he put it on our hearts to give you $500. Praise God. I thanked God that he was externally showing me His love externally in real life, showing me that He loved Lynn and I in the midst of this traumatic time of our life. Not only did we have money to go to Atlanta, but we had what we needed most of all, the assurance that He loved us personally. And that's how real this is. If the Puritans of old and if men of the doctrines of grace have known these things and we do not know them, I really pray today that the Lord will convict your heart. I think that this is of utter seriousness, because intellectually it's very easy to be doctrines of grace, and intellectually it makes sense. It's the only thing that biblically makes sense. But what is much more important, that you know personally that love of God in your own life. And I challenge you, I really challenge you. Do you keep a checkbook of your checks? I presume you do. And we take money seriously, and we check our checks so that when the bank sends a statement, we can check to see if it's correct or not. Do you take money more serious than you do our God? Are you more serious to keep an account of your money than you are to keep an account of what God is doing in your life? Will you keep a diary whereby you write down your prayers and you will record them, so that when they are answered, you'll see it is exactly like a silk glove fitting over a hand? Are you willing to let God be real and demonstrate in the events of your life how real is this love, and that you're willing to record it and write it down? I say that to you, and I say it with force, because I've stopped writing my prayer journal. I wanted to get back to it. I'm preaching to myself too to get back to it, because I think it is an essential part that we write it down, because afterwards often we can't believe that it's so literally fulfilled. But when it's written down, we know that's exactly what I prayed for. That is exactly how I prayed. And God has shown me His personal love in the events of my life. It is He who said, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which He hath ordained that we should walk in them." He has ordained that we should walk in good works. But let us be diligent to keep an account, so that we can tell others. That's what it said in Zephaniah. We will speak about it unto others. We will make it known, because we have kept an account of us. And it is indeed, the scripture is fulfilled. He gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that is the thing that I most of all thank God for, as a person who's been saved by grace. I most of all thank God, not just that I'm saved and in Christ, but that I see His signature written in the events of my day. I see His signature. And that again, I think, is the exact word that Flavel used in his mystery of providence. If you don't have that book, buy it. It's printed by Banner of Truth Trust. Go online, type in Mystery of Providence by John Flavel, and Banner will tell you how you can buy that book. It will warm your heart. And then begin to put that into practice and see that what these mighty men of the doctrines of faith understood in those times, it's true for us. And it is that, is this not the real dimension that as reformed people that we need? We need to have that real life experiences that we can tell of his works, that you can explain them to your children, that you can explain it to other people. You can explain just how it has been over the years that God has graciously given you again and again the demonstration of his love, that he is there and he is the God who is so gracious, and he is the one that has been with us and will continue with us. The scripture says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's not just that we know intellectually, but we know intimately in our own life. This is everlasting life. The real relish, the tasting, the enjoyment of everlasting life is to see God's hand individually in your own life. And if you're not looking for it, will you begin looking for it? Will you begin with the call that I gave in the first address? And I say it now, will you begin in your own life asking God for divine appointments? It is to see that he not only does it for this Irishman, but he does it for all who believe in the doctrines of grace applied to everyday life. He will give you divine appointments. He will set them up. And what will be most precious is not just giving the gospel, but that you understand personally that his love was with you as you evangelize. You understand that he is personally in the midst of thee and mighty, as Zephaniah said, that you understand that from your own life. Psalm 36 says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure, which with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see light. These are the rivers of pleasure. I think there is on this side of heaven, I don't think there's any other pleasure that is so satisfying as to know that God is in your life and that he has shown it in the actual circumstances of your life. I think that is what that psalm says. It's the rivers of pleasure. It is one of the extraordinary pleasures that we have. And our God desires that we not only know him, but we know these pleasures that he gives. as we see him intertwine our life together with Scripture. As I said, those who wait on the Lord, we intertwine it with Scripture. We understand that Scripture interprets Scripture and interprets it in real events of real life. And this is the wonder of who our God is. It is like that our Father in heaven has gone beyond what we would ever deem. He calls himself Father, he calls himself Mother, he calls himself all loving, dear terms. And even as he said, as a hen, you know, gathers her chicks under her wings, so will I gather thee. As one, as Isaiah said, whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort thee. Again, the Puritans pointing that out. This is personal. So will I comfort thee personally. God will personally comfort you. Have you been comforted personally? Not just with the knowledge that you're saved and that you're in Christ, but you are comforted as a mother comforted her child intimately by seeing the loving kindness of our God in your own daily life. And that is my challenge to you. This is the message that is most dear to my own heart, because it is where I live. It's where I live personally to know the intimacy. And I thank God that what I looked for those years, even as a priest, where I looked to know the Abba Father, I now know the intimacy of his love and revealed in my own life again and again and again, so that it is really real. And this is the doctrines of grace utterly applied to personal life. This is who our God is. This is the challenge he gave to us, that we would personally know the intimacies of his love. And that's what I really take before you, as what I attempt to live daily more and more myself would be your own, would be your own desire, that you would keep the prayer journal, begin to look for his signs of his love on your life, begin to look for the divine appointments, begin to look for all the ways in which he shows himself. And then be able to talk to your children and talk to your members of the church and say, you know, this and this happened, and begin to share with people how real our God is. Our God is real. His love is real. His providential love and care is real. And it is for us to take our loving Father at his word, that we are going to be ready to accept this and apply it to our own lives. And we know that he will hear our cry. And we finish with the wonderful scripture, "Blessed be his glorious name, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory." Amen and amen. Praise God. Thank you. Just pray. Father, we look to you with this awesome topic of seeing your hand and finger in our lives. Father, we thank you for such as John Owen in his massive volume 2 of Communion with God, where he explains so much of your intimate loving care. We thank you for such as John Owen and what he has so masterfully explained of how we commune with you in very real events. Father, we praise you for this doctrines of grace man of old. And Father, we praise you for such as John Flavel and others like him who understood that you were in the midst of their lives and that you were mighty and that you were resting in your love for them personally, and that they were able to explain it so well. Father, what a joy it is to know these reformed men of faith before us and to see how they lived in their own day. Sometimes people like Matthew Poole and even like John Owen himself having to flee from persecution, for so difficult were those days, and yet they understood that you were with them. Father, that we would relish your love and that we would really seek more and more to know its intimacy in such a way that it is so real to us, that is demonstrated in our own life, and that we can speak to others freely about it. Father, more than answer our prayer, we pray, and fill us with the Holy Spirit, because we know that this all happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, you said if anyone should ask the Holy Spirit, that you would give, and we know that you will give the Holy Spirit, that we would be motivated to do these things. And Father, we thank and praise you, and we give you the praise, the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.